Obviously, our brother's taken the time to materially prepare himself, but I also know that he's taken the time to spiritually prepare himself. And I'd ask at this time that also each of you take a moment to prepare yourselves for the time that we have here, that you'd put aside those cares and concerns of life, and you'd focus upon the message you're going to receive this evening, and that you lift our brother and ourselves up this evening. And so I'm going to go ahead and turn this over to our brother and give to you at this time our brother, Andrew Brown.
Gracias, hermano. Bienvenidos a la casa de Dios. Gracias por venir y espero que esté listo para escuchar las palabras de Dios. Esta noche vamos a aprender acerca de la comunicación y de cómo Dios quiere que nos comuniquemos con Él y con nuestros hermanos. Welcome to the house of the Lord this evening. Thank you for coming. And I hope that you guys are coming here in an attitude to learn about the words of God and to learn about how the Lord wants us to communicate one with another and with Him. Could I ask Jesse to maybe turn off the lights on this side? Let's see how that works. Can you guys see that all right? Or do we need to turn off some more? Is that better? All right. I could definitely stand in need of your guys' prayers tonight. I had a very busy week and was unable to prepare accordingly. I had a desire to bring to you a presentation tonight, a PowerPoint, and I was able to prepare it sufficiently, but I had to leave a bunch of slides out, and I wasn't able to go into a lot of the different topics that I wanted to go into. So I could definitely stand in need of your prayers tonight. Obviously, tonight we're going to talk about communication. And I want to start out by doing an activity. Now, there are rules to this activity, and it's a game that we've all played somewhere along the lines, I'm sure. When we were younger, I haven't played it in many years. But what we're going to do is we're going to play telephone. And I'm going to start out right here with Aiden, and I'm going to tell him something. And the rules to the game are that you can't repeat it and that you have to whisper. And he's going to tell David. David's going to tell Aaron, and it's going to go all the way through the church. When it gets to Jesse, he's going to go over here. He's going to tell Caleb or Gage, whichever one's over there, and it's going to come all the way back to here, and we're going to see how it works. So I'm going to tell him something, okay? I'm going to turn off. Okay, we'll just let that go and see how it turns up in the end. Okay, everyone can communicate. That's something that we kind of take for granted. Most everyone can speak. There are some people who cannot speak, and they have a mean where they can communicate through sign language. We're familiar with that. A lot of times I feel like we take communication for granted. And speaking for granted. I know a lot of times in my life, I don't even think about it. You know, you want something, you go to a store, you ask them a question, or you go to a fast food place, and you say, I want number 3, and I'd like it supersized. You don't even think about it. You don't have to think, well, I have to communicate. It just comes out. So, I have a couple questions. But is speaking communication, number 1? Number 2, so what exactly is communication? Number 3, is there a right and a wrong way to communicate? And finally, what does God think about communication? So these are the topics I hope to go into tonight in some way, hopefully, to clarify, and it will be a learning process for all of us. So what is communication? So I'm going to read to you a definition, like I oftentimes do. I find it very important to have a basis or a foundation for what we're talking about. And this comes out of a couple different scholarly articles as well as Merriam-Webster's. And it says, communication is a word with a rich history. And by the way, etymology means the history or study of words themselves. From the Latin, communicare, meaning to impart, to share, or to make common. It enters into English in about the 14th or 15th century. The key root is M-U-N, or moon, and is related to such words as munificent, community, and meaning. The Latin munus has to do with gifts or duties offered publicly. It goes on and talks about how had to do with gladiators and the gifts to the gladiators and things like that. And Merriam-Webster says, under the first definition, it's an act or instance of transmitting. I want you to think about that. It's information transmitted or conveyed. It's a verb, or it can be a verb in a written message. A process by which information is exchanged between individuals through a common system of symbols, signs, behaviors, etc. And then can be plural. Let's see. Examples of communication, like there was a breakdown in communication between members of the group. Television and other means is another means of mass communication. Communication is a growing industry. He majored in communication in college. Communication between children in class or church was unacceptable. So those are some examples. So tonight, I would like to say the definition of communication is this, that it's a transmission and reception of some sort of feeling or thought or desire from one person or individual or group to another. So that's what we're going to think of communication as, a transmission and a reception. I want you guys to think about ham radio or even the radio that we have in the car or at home or a TV. It has a transmitter. The signal shoots forth, bounces off the clouds, comes down to receiver, and it has to have a certain a dial. It has to have a channel that both the transmitter and the receiver are set on for it to work properly. So we're going to go on and talk about in Hebrew, and I used to remember the actual Hebrew word for it, but I can't remember right now. But I remember when I was studying at a fellowship on campus, when I was in my senior semester at ASU, we talked about communication in a class that I took. And the rabbi who was teaching it told us that the word for to communicate, to speak, is very similar in its root to create in Hebrew. And I found that very interesting because, of course, you know, God created the heavens and the earth by what? His word. He also said, this rabbi, that we have that power in some sense of the word to create or to destroy. That by our words we can create, or by our words we can break down. And so that's another thought I want us to think about as we go into this, that as we speak one to another, as we have conversations, that we have that power to either build somebody up, to create something lasting, or to tear them down and destroy them. Okay, Genesis 1, we can turn to that. I have all my scriptures here on the computer just for ease. I have a lot of notes here. I hope not to get lost. We're going to read these verses, Genesis 1, 1 through 9, 26 through 27. It says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the dark. And God called the light day, and the dark he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." So, you know, we've all read that probably 100 times in our life. But I want you to focus on the verse where it says, God said. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He created with his words. Going on to the sixth verse, it says, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the water from the water. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and in the evening and the morning were the second day." So we see that he created, or he separated the heavens from the earth on the second day. And then it says in verse 9, and God said, let's just go ahead and go to verse 26 through 27. "And God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female created he them. So, words are a way to communicate. God created by the power of his word. And we believe that when it says, let us create God or man in our own image, that it was, I can just imagine this, especially when I was young thinking about this. You know, God and Jesus, his son, only begotten son, are up there, and they have this desire to create the heavens and the earth, and they do so. And through the power of God, we believe that Jesus Christ, through those words, created the heavens and the earth and all the things that in them are, including us. Okay. Facts about language. These are not rhetorical questions. The first one, how many living languages are there on earth roughly today? Do we have any takers? Any guesses? Did I hear 1,000? 5,000? Do I got 6? 6 over here? 6.5? No, okay. All right, according to an article about the study of linguistics article that I looked up, there are between 6,700 and 6,900 living languages today spoken on Earth. Out of those, what do we think the top three languages are? English, Spanish. Okay, correct. We have to order them a little differently. Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, with, let's see, over 845 million. So almost 1 billion speak Mandarin Chinese. Spanish, English. Spanish speakers outnumber native. This is all native. This isn't people that learned it as a second language. Outnumber English speakers by 1 million. So it's very close, Spanish and English. Okay. Of those, let's just call it 6,500 languages that are living today. Most of them, 94% of them, are gathered around a couple hundred languages. So the great majority are only spoken by a few thousand or a few hundred people. And those are actually dying languages. And I read some estimates that said that in a matter of 50 years, that are probably shrink down to 4,000 languages. So the amount of languages, which I find interesting, is actually growing smaller and smaller. Okay. So we have Mandarin Chinese, Spanish, and English are the top three. And then we have a couple others. I apologize. It wouldn't let me change the color. I copied and pasted it from an article, and the red wouldn't change. But we have Mandarin Chinese, Spanish, English, Hindi is fourth, and rounding out the top five is Arabic. And then you have a lot of others, and it dramatically goes down in the amount of millions that speak that language from there. Just some interesting facts. Okay, I got to thinking about this. I was counting on Gordon being in the room, but how many languages are represented here? And the rules for this are you have to know at least one word. You know, two, preferably maybe a phrase. But we'll just say one word. And these are the ones that I could think off the top of my head. English, Spanish, French, German, Swahili, Hebrew, Arabic, Russian, Italian, ASL, Kim, ASL, Korean, and Mayan. Are there any on there that I missed that are represented in this room? Lithuanian. Okay. Japanese. Swedish. I think, yeah, we have Korean on there. Swedish, very good. Surprising, Lithuanian. Czechoslovakian, okay. All right, very good. And quite a few of us can speak, you know, quite a little bit of Spanish. Growing up here in Arizona, we speak Spanish. A lot of us here, or a few of us here, are proficient or fluent. And you may have noticed that I started out the presentation, the sermon tonight, in Spanish. And I did that to try to grab your attention and to try to introduce us to how communication works. And just as a quick poll, show of hands, how many people understood, and Jose, I apologize because I probably didn't say it completely correctly, but 100% what I said. Please raise your hands. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 8 or 9 people in here. Okay. They're probably close to what, Mom? Is there about 85 people here? 85 people here. So 9 out of 85, I mean, we're looking 10%, less than 10%, give or take, on either side. That's not very good for somebody who's trying to convey a message to somebody else. If I'm giving a business presentation and I only catch 10% of the audience with my presentation, then I'm probably not going to be very successful. So let's think about this as a testimony to the need to communicate properly. And I don't know exactly what the inspiration for this sermon was. Last week, Gordon called me, and I had talked to Glenn about preaching, and I was just walking down the street, and it just popped into my head that this is something that I needed to give, probably for myself. More times often than not, I preach about something that I need, and probably as a body, we need to consider this. Communication. Communication between interpersonal communication and communication with our Heavenly Father. Being important. Okay, moving on. What is the goal of communication? And this is just a couple thoughts. I realize this is not an all-encompassing list, but it's to feel or to share a feeling or thought, to communicate a concern or request, to persuade or convince, to display the need for help. Those are just a couple of the basic reasons we have to communicate. You know, a child communicates to his or her mother when it cries. You know, I want one of a couple things. I'm tired, I'm hungry, or I'm just mad. You know, sometimes children are, you know, they have those basic needs. They need sleep, they need food, they want to be picked up and held by their parents. And this is a form of communication. You know, when we, like I said, when we have a need for communication in our lives, and not only that, but we have a responsibility to communicate. Basically, the transmission and reception of words in a specific language to communicate and assign meaning to others. That's what communication is for our purposes tonight. Let's turn to Mark, the 16th chapter, and read the 15th verse. Mark 16. What's that? Okay. Let's read the scripture, and then we're going to find out the telephone game, the results. Mark 16, 15, it says, and he said unto them, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It doesn't get any more plain to me than that. The Lord told us we have to communicate. We have a responsibility as the Church of Christ, as a restored gospel, to spread the gospel to the world. We can have a choice. We can be used by the Lord, or we can shirk that responsibility. But that is our calling. And the way we do that is by communicating one to another. Brian goes to Africa. He has to communicate with another culture, which is difficult. We have brothers that go to Honduras and Mexico and India and all over the world. We have the opportunity in our daily lives to communicate with our coworkers, our friends, our family, whoever. But whatever it is, that is the calling of the Lord. And that, in my opinion, is the most important reason for us to communicate one with another. Okay, I'm excited to hear what this is. All right, Mr. Zach, what is it?
We have to agree with the Lamb.
Okay, the results are we have to agree with the Lamb, which is excellent. I mean, whoever came up with that did a great job. I was sitting here thinking, I'm trying to type out something, you know, what can I put on here that is going to be good? And what I came up with was a lot worse than that. I came up with, okay, you ready for this? As a vine goes round the stump, you are my darling sugar lump. Okay? But, you know, we have to agree with the Lamb. Okay, so there's another example of communication. How it goes through 85 people, starts here, ends up there. Something good, but it wasn't the original intent. And so we see that concise and clear communication is vitally important. Okay, you scroll back down to where we're at. All right, we talked earlier a little bit about transmission. I want to think about a radio or a TV or a cell phone or whatever it might be. You know, you pull out your cell phone, you don't think about it. It used to be an analog signal, now it's a digital signal. It usually bounces off a satellite or a tower. And the signal, when you dial the number, it has a certain code to it, a certain amount of digits, zeros, like a binary code. And it's sent to the tower or it's sent to the satellite, goes from there, and it goes to the other person's phone correctly because it has the same reception for the same amount of binary code for that specific number. So that's what we have to do. You know, I had a class in college, and there was a communication section of it. It was a business class, and there was a picture, and I wish I could have found it on the internet, but it was a picture, and there was two people, kind of like cartoon people, and like a cloud, like you see someone thinking or talking, and there was just all these mixed up words all over in this cloud, and both people had a very confused look on their face. And obviously, they were transmitting, and they were receiving, but they weren't receiving the same transmission and reception. So it's important for us to consider this, that we may be communicating, we may be speaking, and it may be perfectly clear to us as an individual, but the other person isn't receiving it properly because they don't have that correct code, or we're not using that correct code, that correct series of numbers for them to understand. This can be true interpersonally, and this can be true, I believe, with our Heavenly Father. A lot of times, well, I won't say a lot of times, there are times in my life where I feel like I fall into a complacency and I'm living my life and I'm saying my prayers and I realize I'm doing this out of habit. I'm doing this because I did this, I said my prayers yesterday before I went to bed and the day before. But I feel like, oh wow, and I realize my prayers aren't being transmitted correctly. That it's not coming with the correct meaning. The right amount of numbers and zeros aren't attached to it. The Lord, on the other hand, is completely open. His channel is open, and he has each one of our signals or each one of our codes or numbers already programmed in. It's just like a caller ID. You know, we say a prayer over our meal, and the Lord says, you know, that's Chris saying a prayer over her lunch, or that's Kenny, or it's Jim. And he has that locked in. It's us who need to make sure we have the correct code of communication. Okay. When we transmit, we must be sure that we are doing so in a manner that can be received. If the radio is on a different channel, then we won't hear the music. As Christians, we must be sure that we are transmitting properly. This goes conversation, and as we study this in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, the word conversation goes deeper, which is a form of communication between a certain amount of people, goes deeper than just our words. Our conversation can be our actions and our lifestyle, which I also want to talk a little bit about tonight. So we, as Christians, must be sure that we are properly transmitting our words and our action and our lifestyle to others. I apologize if I keep on walking in the way. Okay, the other half of communicating is what? Receiving, or in other words, listening. Many times more important than speaking. We have two ears and one mouth, so that we can listen twice as much as we speak. And you know, it's kind of a quaint little saying, but it's the truth. I oftentimes am already thinking up of a response for somebody, or a better and a greater story. You know, we got stuck deeper in the mud or farther out in the desert or whatever, instead of listening to that person who's trying to communicate to me. I think that's important. This is the second half of communication. We must have our receivers open. If someone comes to us with a desire or a need or something, a burden upon their heart, we need to be open to that. And not a lot of times it's just open to listening. A lot of times it's not, you know, giving this grandiose advice. It's just saying, you know what, I understand and I'm praying for you, or whatever the case may be for that specific instance. Okay, let's get into this a little deeper. Let's look at some scriptures. How to communicate properly. Clear and concise communication. Let's go to James, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse. James, chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." This is pretty plain. It tells us not to swear. In another verse, it tells us not to swear by the earth because it's the Lord's footstool. Not to swear by heaven because that's where the Lord resides. That's where he lives. It tells us here that our conversation must be clear, concise. Let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. And my mom used to quote that scripture to me when I was younger all the time. You know, don't say all these words. You know, not necessarily a bad word, but a word that is used in the place of a bad word. That, you know, a lot of us or all of us sometimes do. And it's accepted in our culture, our society, as something that is, you know, it's nothing bad. It's something that is in place of the bad word. But we have to think about, what does the Lord think about this? And so he tells us, let our yea be yea and our nay be nay. So basically what that's saying is, be clear, be concise. If you have something to say, say it. And if you don't have something to say, don't say it. And don't use the Lord's name in vain. Don't use those words that are considered swear words. Those things which the Lord frowns upon us using. Okay. Going in that vein, let's go to Matthew and the 5th chapter, the 33rd through 37th verses. Speaking of swearing, it says, "And again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of that great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than this cometh of evil." And we can go on a lot of different directions about that last part that says whatever is more than this comes of evil. We can think about gossip. You know, whatever is more than necessary at the time, a lot of times can be used for evil. So let's think about that, our communication, the proper form of communication. Let's go to Ephesians, in the 4th chapter, and the 29th verse, one very familiar verse. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." If we ever had a doubt about something that we should tell somebody or not tell somebody, we could use this verse as the guide. This is the measuring stick or the ruler. No corrupt communication. Make sure it edifies or blesses that person that you're telling or about that person that you're telling. Those things. And may it give grace unto the hearer. Maybe something that profits, not something that tears down. Remember that our words can create or destroy. Filthy communication and lying. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. "But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of that him who created him." So, which is interesting, it puts filthy speaking and filthy communication in the same list as wrath, anger, malice, blasphemy, some things that we think, wow, you know, that's pretty bad. And it tells us to lie not. Now, a lot of times it's easy not to tell the whole truth. A lot of times you can make more money, there's a lot of things that are, you know, they're just on the edge. And as human beings, we can justify them. By all means, the neighbor's doing it. The neighbor's lying, and I'm not lying. This is just, you know, not telling all the truth or something. But the truth of the matter is this, that a lie is a lie. And if we communicate correctly, and if we want to follow the scriptures, and if we truly put off the old man, if we've been baptized, we've came out of the water a new man, then we don't do those things. We communicate correctly. And we don't find those things, white lies, quote unquote, in our life. Okay, watching what we say. A lot of times, us as human beings, we kind of get carried off in the moment and we just say something we shouldn't. I mean, I've done so before many times in the past. And once you say those words, you can never bring them back. And it's difficult to repair sometimes the damage it can cause. James, the third chapter, in the third verse, "Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also ships, which, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of bird, and of serpent, and of the things of the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Wherewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we will curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Woe, who is a wise man and endureth with knowledge among you? Let him shew out of a good conversation his works with meekness and of wisdom." When we speak, when we do this transmission, when we use words and we use a language, all with the desire to communicate some need or desire, we do so, and we do so sometimes hastily. We don't do it. We don't think about our words. We don't think about what we're going to say before we say it. And here there's many examples. It tells us that every beast of the field and everything of the sea can be tamed, that ships can be turned about, you know, with a little rudder, that a fire can be kindled by a tiny spark. And how true is that with our communication, with our words? And once those things are out, they're out, and they can't be taken in. So we need to watch what we say. And we need to remember always before we speak to think if that word or that thought is going to hurt somebody or tear them down, or is it going to build them up? Okay, communication with others. Words and actions. Because like we were saying earlier, communication is two parts. We can communicate verbally. We can communicate non-verbally. I mean, if you see somebody far away and they're motioning to you, a lot of times it's pretty universal what that means. I mean, a lot of people know what this means, universal choking sign. If you're waving with a smile, you're saying hi. You can have kind of a bad look or a look of disgust. I mean, that's all recognizable by pretty much the whole human family of Adam. This quote here says, "The easiest way to save face is to keep the lower half of your mouth shut, or the lower half of your face shut. As a human, we are sometimes saying the wrong thing." And the meaning that I wanted to convey with that quote is, a lot of times it's difficult to keep our mouth shut, but it will help us in the end. I know there's a quote, I was going to put it in there, but I forgot. I think it's either Abraham Lincoln or Benjamin Franklin. I think it was Abraham Lincoln, and said, "Better to be silent and thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt," or something along those lines, and how true that is. So let's go ahead and look at Mosiah, the second chapter, thinking about some stuff that we need to consider before we speak. Mosiah chapter 2, starting in verse 24, it says, "And ye will not have a mind to injure one another, but to live peaceably and to render to every man according to that which is his due, that ye will not suffer your children that they go hungry or naked. Neither will you suffer that they transgress the laws of God to fight and to quarrel one with another and to serve the devil, who is the master of sin, or who is the evil spirit which hath been spoken of by our fathers, he being an enemy to all righteousness. But ye will teach them to walk in the ways of truth and be sober. Ye will teach them to love one another and to serve one another. And also ye yourselves will succor those that stand in need of your succor and will administer of your substance unto them that stand in need. And ye will not suffer that the beggar putteth up his petition to you in vain, and turn him out to perish." So those are some words to live by in our communication and in our actions. which both are our communication one to another. That we consider the needs of those around us. That, you know, someone has a need. You know, if I need to borrow a nail gun from Jay, he loans it to me. He lets me use it. If someone needs to borrow a ladder from me, that I do so. That's a simplified version of what it's saying here. But that we have an attitude, that we have a practice in our lives to, in our actions, communicate correctly one with another. And then, of course, at the top, it says not to have, top of the verse in verse 24, not to have a mind to injure one another, but to have a mind to build one another up and to live peaceably as much as possible one with another. All right, communicating with God. First off, one of the ways we can communicate with God is by our prayers. Something that I think we have a very good handle on a lot of times. Today is a good example. We had a sacrament service. We came and we partook of the bread and wine. And then we entered into a season of prayer for those needs of spiritual matters for our brothers and sisters who have wandered away, who have chosen a different path. And we lifted them up to our Heavenly Father. Our sister Emma had difficulties, and we lifted her up. The other night at the prayer service, our brother Jerry had several seasons of prayer for the needs of the people. And I think that it's vitally important because it's communicating to God as individuals and as a body of Christ our desires, our needs, our praise, those things that we stand in need of as a local and as individuals. And so let's not forget to utilize this avenue that has been given us. And I can't think about that avenue without thinking about how that avenue came into existence. Jesus Christ came to earth, was born as a man. He lived a life, you know, much like you and I, in a different sort of way, obviously in a different time period, but he faced temptations and trials. He learned to trade. He did those things that are common to human beings. And when the time came, he fulfilled the responsibilities of his Father. Those things that his Father asked him to do, he taught, and he brought the new doctrine. And through his crucifixion, and as he rose from the grave, and through that grace that he brought us, he enabled you and I, as individuals, as sinners, to return back into his presence and to have a direct avenue with God. Because we know the law of Moses, that the priest was the only person that could go into the Holy of Holies once a year, and I'm not an expert on it, but he could go in there and he asked for a forgiveness for the entire people, and it wasn't a personal relationship. You couldn't just approach God. There was a veil in the temple that when Christ is crucified, that it was rent in twain. And that signified that we now have the opportunity to approach God through that sacrifice of Christ, to come unto him and to approach him for our needs, for those things that we desire in our life, be it guidance, be it spiritual, be it physical or whatever. Okay, let's go to Matthew in the 6th chapter, starting in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We find a similar scripture in the third book of Nephi, with just a slight variation. But this is our Savior in red words teaching us how we should pray. And we've had sermons and studies on it. I'm not going to go into it in depth. But to model our communication with God after this example, it's like being given an example of how to construct something, you know, or reading the instructions on how to assemble a toy or a model or something. The Lord handed us this model of how we should approach God. And in our prayer, each of these aspects, addressing the Lord, you know, giving him glory and praise, asking for our daily bread, those things of life, the spiritual needs, the bread of life that we need to sustain us, forgiveness of our sins, all these aspects need to be found in our prayers, that we model our prayers after this, that our communication is successful with our Heavenly Father. Okay, how to pray. We went over that, and when to pray. Now, there's a good scripture we're going to look at in the book of Alma, the 16th chapter, starting in verse 219. And I've taken this literally in my life. I've taken this example, and I've prayed over my animals before. And it may sound silly, but no, my animals are having a hard time. I'd pray for them because I take these words literally. And I believe that the things in life that are important to us as individuals, those things that we worry about, that the Lord recognizes that and honors that, that those things that are righteous in our life, be it our animals, be it our work, be it whatever it is, even though it's a physical aspect, it's something that bothers us that we can bring before the Lord in humility, that He will truly honor that prayer. It says in the 219th verse, "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him, crying unto Him when ye are in the fields, yea, over all your flocks, crying unto Him in your house, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening, yea, crying to Him against the power of your enemies, yea, crying to Him against the devil, who is the enemy to all righteousness, crying to Him over the crops of your field, that they may prosper in them, cry unto over the flocks of your field, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you." That gives us once more an instruction of what is proper to pray about. And I believe, like I said, those things that are concerns to us, we can bring them before the Lord, be they physical or spiritual. And I think that it's important to remember what it says in that last verse, in verse 222. That we pray for the welfare of our souls. A lot of times I don't pray, you know, Lord, please help the welfare of my soul. Please touch my heart with those things that I need to change. A lot of times I just kind of gloss over that, you know. I think it's important to think about. Not only that, but to pray for the welfare of the souls of our brothers and sisters here and in other lands. That the Lord may bless us. That we truly may stand against the enemy of all righteousness, who is the devil, who does desire. There was something that was placed upon my heart this morning during the service, and and that is that, you know, and it was nothing huge, nothing flabbergasting or anything like that, but just the overwhelming impression that the adversary is on the march, that the things that we see in our day, they're signs of our time. And I know we hear that and we may get tired of hearing that, but it's the truth. But the adversary desires to destroy our souls. He desires to destroy our families, desires to drive a wedge in between friends, in between maybe members of the church or congregations of the church. And those things were weighing heavy upon my mind. And I was glad we had the season of prayer for the individuals who are struggling spiritually. Because I really feel like the Lord was telling me to tell you tonight to be the watchman, to say, you know, look out, the devil's on the march. And I remember the scripture that says, if the watchman doesn't cry, then the blood of the people are upon his heads. And it's nothing crazy, but just that, be careful. The adversary is out there, and he desires to destroy our souls. And I feel like that there are times that he comes at us with greater power. That he sees something or a chink in our armor, he sees an opportunity to drive that wedge, and he seizes it immediately. I feel like that we're in one of those times, and that we have to be watchful, to be prayerful, and to remember these things in our prayers constantly. Let's go to James, the first chapter, the 5th through the 7th verses. Very familiar to anyone in the restoration. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. So this is telling us, if we lack wisdom, if we lack that direction in our life, that we have to approach the Lord in a certain fashion. And if we do this, that he will give us that wisdom that we lack and that we need. We know the story of Joseph Smith asking this question to the Lord, which church? I'm not wise enough to perceive it upon my own. Which church should I belong to? And the Lord told him, none of the churches are correct. But he had a plan for that. And out of that grew the restoration of the gospel. Okay, communication with God. How can we do this? By our praise, by our testimonies, by our songs, by serving, and by keeping his commandments. The audible communication that we think of is the prayers. These are some of the communications that we can give that perhaps aren't as obvious. Praising God. Let's go to a scripture in Hebrews, the 13th chapter and the 15th verse. And it says, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanksgiving, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifice God is well pleased. The Lord desires to be praised. When the Lord blesses us, when we have an administration, when we're sick and we ask for prayers, when we have a question and the Lord answers us, he desires to receive that praise. And mankind's weakness is to say, I did that in my own strength. You know, I went out there and I whipped those guys and I did all that. But that's not the case. The Lord strengthens his people when they stand in need. As it said in the verse before, when we lack wisdom, when we go to God for the support of our families, the support of our local, the support of our flocks, our fields, whatever it may be, our jobs, that we give him the proper praise. That is part of correct communication with our Heavenly Father. And that is an expectation that he places upon those blessings that he gives us. Let's go to the next section, and that's about songs. We communicate with our Heavenly Father through praising him with our songs. In Psalms, the 66th chapter, I'm going to read this quickly. It's the whole chapter. It's not super long. It says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Thou, the greatness of thy power, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shalt sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doings toward the children of men. He turneth the sea into dry land. They went forth from the flood on foot. There they did rejoice unto him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let us not be rebellious. Exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our souls in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proven unto us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest afflictions upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads, we went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings and of incense and of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what hath been done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy upon me. We know that the psalmist David has many such psalms and songs that he wrote in praise to the Heavenly Father. And such praises, I think, are vitally important to us as a congregation. That importance that was placed in David's heart to write these things that we enjoy today, that give us comfort, that give us strength in our time of needs, that those things still need to happen actively in our midst. And we have song services, and we are asked to sing specials. And I'm not always good about it, but we need to pay the Lord back on those talents that he's given us. We need to give him praise for those blessings. And one way we can do that is by calling forth the song and to sing that praise with true intent of heart, that he would hear it and be pleased. Just like that sweet-smelling savor, just like that sacrifice that was burnt that went up to God as a symbol, it needs to be so with our songs. Let's move on to serving God. I'm not going to read this verse. It's very familiar. I read it quite often. And it's the story of King Benjamin, who was a ruler over the people and who had the ability to basically live a posh life and to do whatever he wanted to do and to command people and to live off the taxes of his people. But he didn't do so. He labored in the fields alongside. He helped support his country and his people in a way. And that attitude needs to be found within us, the attitude of serving each other. And we're told when we serve each other that we're truly in the service of our God. When we serve one another, we are in the service of our Heavenly Father. We must keep the commandments of God. Another very similar scripture that we have, I'm going to read it in Mosiah chapter 9, 38. It says, "And it came to pass that he said unto me, Behold, here are the waters of Mormon, for thus were they called. And now, as ye are desirous to come into the fold of God and to be called his people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens that they may be light, yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn, yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort, and to stand as a witness of God in all times and in all things and in all places that ye may be in, even until death, that ye may be redeemed of God and be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that ye may have eternal life. Now I say unto you, if this be the desires of your heart, what have ye against being baptized in the name of the Lord? As a witness before him, ye have entered into a covenant with him, that ye will serve him and keep his commandments, that he may pour out his Spirit more abundantly upon you. And now, when the people had heard these words, they clapped their hands with joy and exclaimed, This is the desire of our hearts. This is the scripture that Brian read to me when I asked him to baptize me. He said, we sat down, I said, Brian, I want to study for baptism. And we sat in that room right there. I may have been in an office at that time. I don't remember. And I had been to Africa with Brian, and we'd had many good conversations, and I had asked him, I said, Brian, I want to be baptized. He sat down, and he read me this verse. And it's my testimony, really, of being baptized, that I could honestly say, the Spirit of the Lord touched my heart, and I couldn't say no to any of that. You know, I wanted to do these things. I wanted to follow the commandments of God. Even though it's difficult sometimes, I think it's important that we remember in services like we had today to remember our covenant that we made, some of us many years ago, some of us maybe a couple months ago, whatever it may be, that we remember that covenant. We remember that we agreed to stand as a witness for God at all times and in all places and in all things until we die. An everlasting covenant that we made, and that we will be baptized in his name. And that covenant exists and will exist until we're called back home. I think it's important to remember this. God listens too. We know that the Lord listens from our personal experiences. This scripture was read in 1 Kings 18:19 about the story of Elijah a few weeks ago. I don't remember if it was Gary or who it was in their sermon, but they read these scriptures, and the story we all know of there was no rain in the land of Israel. There was a terrible drought, and the rulers of Israel were evil. And Elijah was told of the Lord to call this meeting of the entire house of Israel upon Mount Carmel. And they did. And he said, call the priests of Baal. And the priests of Baal came, and I forget how many. There were several hundred of them. And there was just this one man of God and his servant. And he said, choose you this day, I'm paraphrasing, but choose you this day between the priests of Baal and the living God. And we're gonna have a test. And whoever consumes, whoever lights the altar on fire, be it the priests of Baal, the god Baal, or the true and living God, then that's going to be the test to see who is the true God of Israel. So they did so. We know the story that, you know, it says in 1 Kings that at some point Elijah was mocking them. Well, maybe your God's sleeping. Maybe he is on a journey. Maybe, you know, all these different things. Or he's playing, or he's traveling, or whatever the case may be. And then he prayed to the Lord very simply and said, Lord, this is what I need. And the Lord answered him immediately. And the fire consumed everything. The stones, the water, the sacrifice, and the people of Israel fell to their knees and said, the Lord, he is our God. And I know this is important to remember that we have the ear of the creator of the universe, that the same God who brought Moses through the Red Sea, who gave this great sight and confounded the god Baal, who sent an angel to minister unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane in his time of need, that he hears the cries of his people, that this isn't a one-way communication, that the Lord blesses us with his actions, communicating his love for us. The Lord answers us with an audible voice or a feeling or a dream or a vision or whatever it might be, uses a song or a testimony or a sermon to communicate with us. The Lord communicates both ways. Those are the scriptures found, Exodus 14, 9 through 22, of Moses, the Lord parting the Red Sea through Moses and Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have testimonies. I could stand here for a week, 24 hours a day, and convey the testimonies that I have personally, and the things that I have heard and witnessed in Africa and in Honduras and Mexico, of the blessings the Lord has given. Let's not forget that this communication is two ways, and the Lord communicates his love for us through those blessings. I've ran out of time, but I'm going to go through the rest of this quickly. The Word of God. As we said earlier, the Word of God is the power to create or destroy. It says, his communication with his people throughout time is recorded in the Scriptures. These are the words that pertain to the welfare of our souls. The Scripture in 2 Timothy says that all Scripture was given by the inspiration of God. That those things that are contained within the Book of Mormon and Bible are not just nice stories. Those are things that pertain to the welfare of our souls, and that they're not up to our personal interpretation. It says in 2 Timothy 2:15, to study to show ourselves approved, that we can, you know, we can be approved, that when someone asks us, that we're ready to communicate that hope that lies within us. It says in Matthew, it talks about the bread of life, which is the Word of God. He sent his Son. In John, it talks about the same thing, who communicated to us that bread of life. And then it says in Hebrew, it talks about being sharper than any two-edged sword. And I brought a small sword with me. I guess you could call it a small sword, a machete, something like that. And it's rather dull. And I was going to do a little demonstration up here. And I was going to call somebody up and ask them, okay, between this little utility knife, X-Acto knife, and this sword, what is the more powerful weapon? You know, what is the sharper weapon? And in all honesty, this won't cut a piece of paper, but this will slice it without any hesitation, without any problem at all. And so we must make sure in our lives that our swords are sharpened correctly. That the way we sharpen our swords is to just open the Scriptures and to think about, you know, I want to study about temptation, or I want to study about the Messiah, or I want to study about charity, and just start reading about it, to ask questions, to sharpen our swords continually, that when we have that opportunity and when we need that sword in a battle, that we have it. Okay, this is my last slide. I know I rushed through that a little quickly, but I hope that I've communicated correctly to you, that I haven't transmitted something that has gone up into the air and was not received correctly. But just to recap, we have a responsibility to communicate with God. It's a two-way communication. We have a responsibility to communicate one with another and to those around us. Let us not forget, as it was said in Mark, that we have that responsibility to communicate this gospel and take it to every nation of the world through the power of the Lord. It says, by swallowing evil words, I just threw this in here to be funny, by swallowing evil words unsaid, no one has ever harmed their stomach. So that's good words to live by when speaking one to another. You know, if it doesn't need to be said, don't say it. I thank you for your time and your attention.